All right, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We have been teaching on the four critical connections for the New Testament believer. The four critical connections. We covered that 2 weeks ago, and then I realized I should really probably cover each one in depth. And so, 1 John chapter 1. So, real quick, the four critical connections for every New Testament believer, in no particular order, because they're all critical, and if you don't have them all, you're going to be really hurting in these days. But you got to be connected to a local church. And when you get it, you're here this morning. Yay, you. You're in a local church. And you belong to a local church, and the local church is not yours to pick. America is sick up to its eyeballs in marketing and strategy. What Americans do best is market junk. And that's why churches can grow with nothing to offer, because they can market their junk. Pizzazz, light shows, coffee bars, nacho bars, lukewarm messaging, seeker-friendlyism, and they'll pack a house and there'll be nothing there to offer. Where you go to church is not to be based on the slickest marketing. Amen. God picks your church, and it may be a hole in the wall in the back door of Albania. But if that's where God called you, God's showing up there. God spoke to all those persecuted churches in the Revelation, and their churches were underground at the time, hardly coming along into much of anything. And yet God was still there. They didn't have coffee bars, light shows, or skinny jeans. Their worship leaders and preachers didn't look like human lollipops. It's when, you know, the preacher or the singer is middle-aged, he's got a little muffin top, but he insists on skinny jeans. He looks like Gru. You know what I'm talking about. Gru is the prototype. He's the archetype of worship leader in this day and age. Gru from Despicable Me. Little skinny legs, tight jeans, all black, scarf because he's trendy. I'm not against trendy, but if God doesn't show up, put your scarf away and find God. Where you go to church is God's choice, and it will probably not be your flavor at first. Because you've got a lot of flavors God's not pleased with, and he wants to cross plow your little field. Amen. And so it probably won't be your flavor, but it'll be God's flavor, because that's where he called you. And he's already doing a work there before you get there. So just fit in and grow and realize, Lord, obviously what I have to offer is not much, because you haven't put me in charge of anything. God assigns you to a church. You put down roots there and you begin to receive of the nourishment that God puts in that soil and watch you bear fruit you couldn't bear being what you want to be. If you were all that, you'd have already been there by now. You have gone nowhere yet, so that means you're nothing. But if you'll stick with God, he'll make something out of you, but you don't get to steer your life. You submit to God. So the first critical connection is the local church. The connection we're going to cover this morning is the fellowship with the body. You can be a part of a local church and never fellowship. Seeker-friendly churches are good for this. Mega churches are good for this. Streaming churches have mastered this. But one of the critical parts of the body of Christ is fellowshipping with each other. We're going to cover that. We'll come back to it. Your second critical connection, which we'll cover next week, will be connecting with the teaching, connecting with the message. If you sit there and you fellowship with everybody and you're a member of a church, but you sit there and scoff at every message, I don't agree with that. Why has he got to say it that way? You're not getting anything out of nothing. So you got to get your heart right and quit getting offended so easily and quit just being so opinionated. And then the fourth one is you got to be connected with the local pastor, the local preacher. There's a flow. If he's a shepherd, as everybody starting with God is calling him, then you've got to connect with the shepherd who has a rod and a staff that can comfort you. But if you never get around the rod or the staff, you'll never be comforted. Now, I know that's a messianic psalm. That's a 23rd psalm. But it is an allegory for all shepherding. We pray it for our daughters that they marry righteous men of God who lead them in paths of righteousness. That's hearkening to the 23rd psalm. So I'm invoking the 23rd psalm over my future son-in-laws, because I want my future son-in-laws to be godly men who can shepherd my daughters and my future grandchildren in paths of righteousness. I want my future son-in-laws to have a rod and a staff that can comfort my homes, my children, my lineage. Amen. And so you got to be able to connect with the local pastor. You can come to church, you can fellowship with the believers, you can receive of the word, but just totally discount the local preacher or his family, and that will hurt you as well. And any one of these you start unplugging from, and you're going to lose power quickly. So this morning we're talking about connecting with the local church family. It is possible, probably now more than ever before, to be a part of a local church and not even know who you're going to church with. The mega church is notorious for this. I'm not necessarily against mega churches as long as they're mega powerful, but there seems to be an inverse proportional relationship between the two. The bigger the church, the lower the power. And the days that we live in now, certainly the bigger the church now, the less intimate. That is true across the board. And I've got friends that go to all sorts of mega churches, and they'll say, we really don't know anybody. We don't even know who we sit in this pew with because it changes every week. And we'd really have to go out of our way to be a part of a life group or a cell group or a Bible study. So then that's really your fellowship. But what if there's nobody powerful in that group? What if there's nobody that can change you in that group? Regardless, we're living in a day where it's possible to be a member of a church, be able to claim a church, but not fellowship with the body of believers. And even as small as we are, we're about 200, 215 people in this church. Some of you don't fellowship. I mean, we know you know us, people know you know them, but there's no fellowship going on. And we've got to fix that with this message. The problem is in your heart, and that's what we're going to see. But look at 1 John chapter 1, and then I'm going to try not to be sarcastic, but it might come out. Sarcasm is a biblically approved tool when used properly. And if you go to this church longer than a week, you're no stranger to sarcasm. It is an acceptable tool. I just want to give you the word because it's so critical that you fellowship with the body. Parents can't stand it when their kids come home and go up to the room and slam the door. If your kid does that, that's when you pop the hinges and remove the door. Now, one of the best things John Robert McMichael ever said to me is, boy, you have everything you have I gave you. And if you keep up with this attitude, you'll be sleeping buck naked on the back deck. And I knew he meant it. I was 7. I'm just kidding. I was about 13. I had kicked a hole in the wall of my bedroom and was having a little attitude. And yeah, I remember him meaning business. My point with that is if you're the head of your home, be the head of your home. Children are children. Remind them you're children. You brought nothing into this world but problems. And I brought you into this world and I can solve problems. Our nation and our culture teaches us to make princes out of kids. And the Bible says sometimes the servant's way better than the prince when they're faithful. 1 John chapter 1. Where's the verse I want to hit here? Verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we can come and go as we please, sneak in late, leave early, and never say hello to anybody. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Now, this sets forth a tremendous precedent. The reason Christians don't fellowship is they don't walk in light. Because when you walk in light, you want a fellowship with light. So for those of you that I pastor, because we have visitors here this morning, some of you don't fellowship with us. 1 John says you lack light. Some of you don't go to any of the ladies' fellowship. Listen, I'm not saying that you need to go to all of them. I get it. We're busy. But you don't ever fellowship outside of church. But you do fellowship with other people outside of church. What's in them that you're more drawn to than the local body God gave you? I don't want to go to every fellowship. It's too much. But we fellowship. We pastor, but a bulk of my friends are you guys. A bulk of my extra church activities are you guys watching a movie, hanging out with our kids together, going and grabbing a bite to eat, going hunting together, going caving together, my hobbies, going camping together. It's with my church family. And I'm the leader, and I still fellowship with my sheep. I'm not one of these big hoity-toity people that comes in with the back door, the back entrance, secret place, and you don't ever get to see me, and then entourage whisks me away. Good shepherds smell like sheep. Because I have to obey the same rules. I have to fellowship with you. I want to. I don't have to. So if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The reason some of you don't fellowship, you don't interact, you don't attend meetings or gatherings, or you're always turning things down, there's a lack of light somewhere in you and you need to fix that. But you don't have a problem fellowshipping outside of church with weirdos, dark people, callous people, pagan people, career-minded people. What's in you that is more comfortable with that than the body of Christ that you feed with in the same service and worship with in the same service and serve with in the same departments? I still don't understand. There's a disconnect. We instantly see there's a heart condition. But we also see that Christians that walk in light fellowship with Christians that walk in light. The old adage says, show me your friends and I'll show you your destiny. Show me who you hang out with and I'll show you where you're headed. And if I fellowship in the light, then I'm drawn to light. And I just can't wait to be around more light. Now, granted, I do have pagan friends. That's the only way we win people. But I fellowship with them on my terms. And I know where that line is drawn. And so the only way we can win the lost is to be friends with some of them, but we're friends with them on our terms. And when they're more influential than we are, we cut that thing off or really begin to curb it. And I think we understand that. So we're discussing this issue, this critical connection called fellowshipping with the church body. And if you don't get a hold of it, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. Not every Christian at church fellowships. They attend church, but at a distance. Streaming church has certainly made this way more possible than ever. here's a couple of symptoms of a distant church or distant church member. They attend church at a distance in their heart. They come late. They leave early. They never fellowship in or outside of church. Like as soon as service is over, they bug out. They don't hang out to talk with people. They don't have any friends in the church their age or in their demographic or whatever you know your thing is. So I don't even know. You come for God? Because you're not coming for the fellowship, because you come early or late, you leave early, and you don't stop to hang out. And everybody your age, you don't really know with. You're not open to. So what's wrong in your heart that you can't open your life to those you're going to heaven with? Those of like faith. We're not even talking racial issues or cultural issues. You're just weird issues. What's wrong? You got to figure out what the deal is. We ought to be at home in any church preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We ought to be able to find not just the commonality of Christ, but the commonality of our love for God and His Word in any person that is a true born-again believer, regardless of denominational differences. Some of my best friends aren't even tongue talkers like I am. They're denominational pastors that love God, that have perspectives I've never seen before. And their friendship is so precious to me. I'm not just limited to tongue talkers. But I fellowship in the light, and I want to fellowship with those that also walk in the light. They come late. They leave early. They never fellowship in church or outside of church. They rarely bear any church burden. And so they never get to develop any spiritual strength. Bearing burdens develops strength. And these are what we've called for years around here, peripheral saints. You might bear some kind of burden, but again, you come late, you leave early, you don't ever fellowship outside. Let me just show you how it should look for our church, since I'm the pastor and I pray about our direction. If you're a department head in our church, you have a lot of people working under you to make sure the church runs, and we appreciate that. But if you've got folks working under you, shouldn't you maybe go to their baby shower? Like, okay, you're a leader in our church, and we've got a bunch of them. We've got like 27 leaders in our church in some capacity, and you got folks working under you, so you kind of command them with children's departments or security or whatever. And aren't you thankful for these leaders? Are these people under you that you've prayed, Lord, I need more help. I need more help in my department. So God gives them to you, and then they get married, and you don't go to the wedding? They have a baby, a first-time baby. You don't send your wife or you, if you're a woman, you don't go to the baby shower and give them a little baby gift. That's a real problem. There's a lack of fellowship. There's a lack of openness. Something in you is selfish. Something in you is fearful. Something in you is insecure. Something in you has a massive wall up, and it's indicative that you've not walked in the light in those areas. Therefore, you walk in darkness in those areas. And I let you serve, and I let you chair a department. That's what this looks like. It's possible to have a church, but never fellowship with the body. And it would be like having a hand that is attached, but doesn't ever fellowship or connect or help. And that would, we call that a dead appendage. One of my pastor friends accidentally shot himself in the hand. Miraculously, they saved the finger. And when we were talking about it a couple years ago, he said, it doesn't work. It can't even bend it. He said, look at this. It won't even get out of the way. He did that on his car. He said, I'm going to have the doctor just cut the thing off. I was like, whoa. I said, why would you do that, Pastor? He said, it doesn't work. It won't cooperate. It's there, but it won't bend. It keeps getting hung up on stuff. It won't help. I thought, sounds like church members. But he was really serious. Pastor Brett knows him. Has he cut that thing off yet? I'm like, just speak to it. Pray, believe God for a miracle. You're a miracle-believing guy. I mean, like your first thought is, doctor, just take the finger off. He's the kind of guy that would do it himself with pipe cutters. He really is that kind of guy. All because it was attached but not cooperating. Aren't you glad he's not your pastor? All right. Don't be a peripheral saint. Fellowship. Open up your heart. Open up your life. We have a very diverse church, which I'm thankful for. There's flavors here you need. And when you withdraw, you stay weird. There's all these different flavors God's brought in from around the world and around the nation. And when we hobnob with each other and open our hearts with one another, we make life richer. We had a wedding here yesterday for two young folks that we love and adore that have been a part of us and serve. Some of you home folks didn't even come because it, I don't know, interfered with your Saturday. Shame on you. We had a living epistle of holy matrimony in a time of transgender LGBT marriage where the Supreme Court thinks they're smarter than God. We had a two young couple honor God, honor the Bible, honor the elders, honor the church, live clean, live holy, come together, walk it out, and you stayed at home to do what? Wedding services are testimonies to God Almighty. They are holy services. It's holy matrimony. And you stayed home to what? Coming to these things enriches our lives. Fellowship enriches our lives. Rejoicing with family enriches our lives. We fight together. We live together. We serve together. We rejoice together. We hurt together. And both of those couples, both members of that couple serve here and they take care of your stuff. So you at least owe them that debt of gratitude. Reasons people act this way, the reasons they won't fellowship or open up their life or skip baby showers or skip wedding showers or weddings or men party or fellowships that we do and won't even fellowship outside of church is fear. 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 You're afraid of something. You're afraid of maybe being found out for who you are. Or maybe you're just afraid of fellowship. You're afraid of opening. Maybe you were traumatized as a kid and you don't know how to be real anymore. I don't know. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to get you to look at yourself, to get with God, so you can figure out why am I not wanting to fellowship as he's in the light. One thing's for sure, if you fellowship with Jesus, he's going to point you back to his body time and time and time and time and time again. He's going to get you among his people. And he's going to say, get among my people. When we pray for folks to be born again, the next thing we do is, Lord, get them around good Christian influence. We pray for fellowship. They do this out of ignorance, out of insecurity, pride, maybe hidden sin, shame, backslidden. Regardless, it's not the will of God. Any Christian who refuses to fellowship with the body will live less than second-class kingdom. They are being less than a second-class kingdom citizen. Less than second-class. It's not first class. First class, man, you fellowship with the body, as the book of Acts says, their comings and goings was with the local church. We'll look at that verse in a minute. But now, it is possible in this day, and you can convince yourself of every reason why you don't have to share your life with the body of Christ, but it's not biblical. It may be your culture, but it's not the kingdom's culture. It may be what's comfortable for you, but God's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your obedience. Plus, his comfort comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's called the comforter. Your lifestyle's not called the comforter. So quit exalting your lifestyle over God's kingdom. Amen. We are called a body, therefore we need all the parts. And if you're called to this local church, and not everybody is because we have visitors, then you have parts we need. You might be that earlobe we've been praying for, or that knee we've been needing, or that liver we've been asking for. You might be the missing part, but you don't want to hang out and help. And if we're called a spiritual habitation, and we are, then we need all the 2x4s present. We need all the stones and shingles present. If we're called the church, then we need all the graces. And we are a church. And everybody who's called to a local church brings a grace and an ability to the table that we lack. Otherwise, you'd be unnecessary. And everybody called to a church is necessary. Yes. We need you. Yes. And it isn't just for 5 minutes on Sunday morning. There's a reason why people won't fellowship, and it's always due to some kind of fear and some kind of guard that's up. And it's not excusable. You have to let the guard down and allow God to help you and bless you and reveal things to you you can't get anywhere else. These are critical relationships that you must develop if you're going to fulfill your destiny. You can't fulfill your destiny having Sunday morning in church and everything else in the world. And most of your friends in the world are in your career. You will only fulfill the destiny God has for you staying with the local body and those God has assigned you to. What we call divine appointments and divine friendships and divine connections. We believe in those things and you should too. Look at Matthew 18. Let's look at what Jesus Christ said. I want to build a case for this because some of you are like, no, I don't have to fellowship. I got my own set of friends. That's your problem. They're your set of friends. I'm not dissing your set of friends, but you should have friends that are in the body of Christ. My pastor says the devil can't always get to you, but he can always get to one of your friends. So you might want to be really cautious of your friends. And if you love those friends so much, when's the last time you invited them to church? Well, not this one. Why? Because you know I'll help them? Or you know that I'm not embarrassed of the truth like you are. And if you're embarrassed of the truth, when does that become Christ denial? And public Christ denial at that. Maybe you do need to dry those friendships up, come to the house of God, and be invigorated with a bold faith for God where you don't bend or buckle. Or maybe you've just spent most of your Christian life on your knees, bending before weird friendships. I wouldn't do it. I would not be ashamed of the gospel in front of your friends. Oh, Pastor, you just preach so rough, I could never bring them here. How dare you pretend to know the heart of that individual and what God will do with them? They might look at you and say, why have you never told me this truth? Man, I like this preaching. Man, this guy just tells it like it is. It's just raw. Man, I wish we had more of that. Well, they didn't get it from you. You were the coward with a jellyfish spine. No, we got to be bold and win our friends to Christ. And if you can't, then you be very careful around them. Matthew 18, we're building this truth that we need fellowship in the local church, not just church attendance. Matthew 18, 15, this is the famous passage on church discipline. Jesus Christ's teaching says, moreover, if your acquaintance who you serve with the third Sunday of every month, notice the verbiage, notice the lingo out the gate. If your brother, we would also include sister, if they trespass against you, well, you don't really trespass against strangers, do you? So we have a double commitment to this doctrine already. It's not just a brother, which means we're intimately part of the same family. We're close enough to step on each other. If your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That instantly infers there's a close relationship. that you have the ability to say, hey, Mr. Earl, this has been bugging me. You said something the other day when we were working in the back or on the day of evangelism. It's been bugging me. Here's the problem. You said this. It hurt. Would you apologize? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't even remember saying that. That was really dumb. If I said that was dumb, please forgive me. This whole scenario insinuates that you got a close enough relationship, you're not uncomfortable approaching them. You don't do that when you just attend church. You don't have those kind of relationships when you just attend church. You don't even see each other as your brothers or sisters when you just attend church. These are relationships that are developed. And Jesus Christ jumps into his dissertation, and this is the assumption, because this teaching won't work if you're a Sunday morning only saint. So to be a Sunday morning only saint already disqualifies you from a lot of the gospel. Because Sunday morning saints need not apply. Church attenders only need not apply, because you'll never understand the depth and the riches of true fellowship when you just kind of come and serve on your terms. This is the dichotomy of the kingdom. We don't pick our church family. We're thrust together by the will of God. That's what the Greek implies in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look there in a minute. We're thrust together, and God says, work it out and be intimate. Open up your heart. Serve together, because you may have to die together. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. Well, that means you wanted to. This assumes so much. This one verse assumes you want to keep the unity of the faith. It assumes you enjoy the unity of the faith. It means you enjoy being a brother. You've been close enough, and he hurts your feelings or offended you, and you want it to be restored. And if he hears you, you get to restore it, and you get to keep your brother, and the unity of the family goes on. It assumes so much, and yet the seeker church doesn't even need to look at that verse, nor does the mega church, because it just doesn't apply. It doesn't even fit their culture, their vernacular, or their perspective. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. So that actually means friends, not from the bar. It doesn't say co-workers or classmates or fellow engineers or professors or nurses. Who are the understood two or three? Brothers from the church. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three words witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, well, and again, that means it also assumes he knows them as well, because who are total strangers? They have no authority in the perspective. If Pastor Brett sins against me, I'm not going to go get my Caven buddies as witness against him, because he's going to say, who are these? It's going to be the elders of the church, because that's who he knows. He has a respect for them. The whole purpose of the escalation is now you're really going to have strife against more than just one person in your family. You're going to have to ostracize two or three more. And really, it is an escalation of pressure. Look, if you won't repent, here's two or three more, and I know you honor them, so at least repent for their sake. Again, it assumes we have fellowship. Some of this, it won't apply to you because you don't fellowship close enough to ever get your feelings hurt. And you honestly wouldn't know who to look to in this area if you wanted to restore something, because you don't even know who's in charge, because you don't come enough or your heart's not open enough. This all assumes that you're close enough to have your feelings stepped on, but other relationships are important to you, so you keep it bound together. Yes. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Here's only the second mention of the church in the Gospels. It is the word ecclesia. Even before Jesus Christ has built the church, he's already establishing church culture. Tell it to the church. That's a pretty critical thing, because it brings everybody together. It brings the whole body together, and this is a greater escalation, because even if Pastor Brett won't repent to me or maybe the elders, to have to face the whole family and risk losing the whole family, that should help the repentance. Then again, if he's not really a member, none of this works. If he's not really heart connected, none of this works. You have to qualify to even be disciplined spiritually. Because we don't waste discipline energy on vagabonds or peripherals. Can I tell you how it goes in private? They only come once a month anyway. We'll just deal with it. Pastor, we had an issue in the back. Who was it? I'm just glad they showed up to do their duty and didn't leave anybody hanging. I mean, just hear that. Sometimes you don't even waste the effort to correct people because they don't qualify to be corrected. How does that make you feel as far as where you are in the kingdom? Because it ought to humble you. If he neglect to hear the church or refuse to hear the church, and the word neglect means to refuse or disregard. So he's disregarded his brother's complaint. He's disregarded the accountability of two or three witnesses. And now he disregards the fellowship of the church. And hear that. He disregards the fellowship and the authority of the church. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. Let him be unto thee, the word heathen just means pagan. Let him be unto thee as a pagan or as a publican. So here we can summarize this in reverse. Disregarding the church's authority, the church's voice, the church's arbitration, and disregarding the church's fellowship qualifies you and classifies you as a heathen. Because heathen don't fellowship either. Heathen don't submit to the authority either. Heathen just come and go too. I mean, you realize if you don't fellowship, we got two witnesses now. First John says you don't walk in the light. Matthew 18, Jesus says you kind of really just, he says just let him be unto you as. You don't want him to be, but you got to treat him as a heathen and a publican. Why a publican? Why not a prostitute? Why not a traitor? Why does it say publican? That's a very strong word to the ears of the Jews because a publican was a Jew who would not identify with the Jewish people and would sit and extort taxes out of them to give them to the real folks they wanted to run with, the Romans. So it's the perfect picture of you refuse to accept the people God's given you. It's an insult. It's a gross insult. Jesus didn't just sit around in a pink robe hugging people all day long. He insulted people. And he just told the believers, if they won't submit, treat them as a pagan and a publican. But that's how peripheral saints are. They don't really want to hang with the people God gave them. They'd rather have another foot over here with the Romans, and they might use their church to take something from them to give to the Romans that they might have accolades among the Romans. We still have this publican idea in the church to this day. But I want you to see, when your heart's not open to fellowshipping, 1 John says, is there any light in you? And if your heart's not open to fellowshipping, Jesus says here, you're kind of like a pagan and kind of a traitor. You refuse to be loyal to who God assigned you to. All right, that sounds so lovely this morning. Festive, festive, festive. It's Christmas time. Peace on earth to whom God loves or God approves. Luke says, peace on earth to those who please God. King James says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, which sounds so warm, but it's not a good translation. All the modern translations say, peace on earth to whom those that please God. If you don't please God, you get no peace. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 1. All right, hopefully we're encouraging you to draw nearer to God's people. Isn't it odd I have to convince Christians to draw nearer to God's people? That shows you how weird a day we live in. And even to say this, I kind of feel the kickback. That sounds so cultish. Oh, you mean like your boss who requires you to go do a weekend getaway team building exercise? Wants you to eat as a team, travel as a team, stay in the same hotel as a team. Says team unity is important so we can make $1 billion. And you're not mad at them or calling them a cult or money grubbers? Acts 1. Let me see if this will fit. It fits. I just don't know if it'll fit like I want it to fit. All right. We know, Acts chapter 1, we know that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he appeared to above 500 people in his resurrected, glorified form. Why 500? We don't know. Paul just said above 500. It's a lot of people to see Jesus. Acts chapter 1 right here, verse 1. Let's see, verse 2. until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So in this 40-day period of time, and bear with me here, let's work out this timeline together. In Jewish culture, Passover is one feast, Pentecost is the next feast. The difference is 50 days. Passover is also called the Feast of Harvest. In the Greek, it's called Pentecost because it's 50 days removed from Passover. Passover, 50 days to Pentecost. So we know we're going from the crucifixion to the day of Pentecost. So Jesus Christ is dead how many days? 3. That brings us to Passover plus 3. This verse says after his resurrection, he's seen of them for how many days? 40. That brings us to 43 days. So from the time he's ascended to Pentecost is now how many? 7. 7 days. So we have 40 days now where Jesus is appearing and being seen, and we assume, though it doesn't say it clearly, that he's appearing to these 500 plus people, including the apostles, and he's testifying of his resurrection and showing himself. We can only imagine the callings, the giftings, the assignments that are being discussed or being projected. And at his ascension, we have a big crowd there, but we don't know how big because Acts doesn't tell us, Luke doesn't tell us. And he tells them, don't go anywhere, we know the discourse, till you be endued with power from on high. If we safely assume 500, they all showed up, they only have to wait a week. They only have to hang out a week. I mean, my mind thinks I'm one of the few who got to see the resurrected Christ in a glorified body like the 12. I'm showing up. Unless, of course, I don't like Jedediah or any, you know, pick your Jewish name, Obadiah or Matthias. I don't like Justice. I don't like Matthew. I got issues with Matthew. He was a tax collector, you know. I'm showing up unless I got issues. And obviously, if you don't show up, you've got issues. He appears to over 500, yet we know only 120. And so Acts chapter 1, and again, all you have is 7 days. All you have to do is wait for 7 days. All you have to do is fellowship for 7 days. Verse 15 says, 1:15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So about 120, just like there was about 500. So only a quarter, basically, of those he appeared to show up. It's pretty shallow. But listen to how he addresses them. Men and brethren. So even at the beginning of this 7-day wait, and I don't know if they knew 7 days was all it was going to be, because I don't think they could connect that Pentecost is when it was going to happen. He doesn't even address them in unison. I want you to see that. Men and brethren, two classes of people. 120, there's no saying that Peter knew everybody, but these are the folks that gathered. These are the 500. They don't know who Jesus appeared to. It's Jesus' business, not theirs. But yet they're there, so he has about 120. He addresses them as a divided group, men and brethren. Some of you I know, some of you men we've been with from the beginning. We know we've only got two that have been with him from the beginning, Matthias and Justice, because that's who they select by casting lots to replace Judas, the traitor, who another man must arise and take his office. So we got 120 men and brethren, which means we don't have unity or fellowship. We get 7 days to get our act together. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. To me, that says they got the fellowship together. They had 7 days to get to know each other. 120 is a good-sized church. It's a little church. You can get to know anybody you didn't know in 7 days if you want to. And I don't believe the Holy Ghost would have fallen if they were full of strife, schism, peripheral saints, coming and going late, leaving early if they wanted to, getting up, taking a phone call. I don't think that would have happened. The Holy Ghost only moves in unity. You go in 7 days from men and brethren to one accord. That only happens through fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 2. Actually, we just looked at that. Let's jump to Acts chapter 4. You know this story well. Peter and John are beaten, abused, and threatened by the Pharisees, the elders, and the scribes for preaching Jesus. And it says, verse 23, Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own apartments and got on Twitter and talked about hashtag so blessed to suffer for his name. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, just like Acts 2:1, and said, Lord, thou art God and hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And what happens if you, in my Bible, you jump a page and you see there in verse 31 that Pentecost happens all over again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. There was an earthquake, and everybody that was assembled there together, assembled in one accord, does not describe this church this morning. Amen. Some of you are still peripheral saints. Some of you are leadership in this church, and you are still peripheral saints. You are assembled this morning, but you're not one accord because you don't share your life. I'm not talking everything, but a birthday, a meal. I don't get it. This is our life. Jesus Christ is our life. His body is our life. His church is our home base. I don't get it. And I'm all for you having friends outside of church because you got to win them. You got to let your light shine. You ought to be moving and interacting with other kids and their parents and ball games and gymnastics and recitals. I get it. But when you have a more tight-knit relationship with that peripheral group of people than you do the local body, you hurt what God wants to do here because God only seems to show up when everybody's assembled in one accord. You'll never achieve that in a mega church unless there's massive persecution going on. I'd like to try to achieve it in a small to medium-sized church. They were, verse 31, they were, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And we see the formula, verse 24 says, one accord, assembled together. Acts 2 says, one accord, assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Yeah, Pentecostal reenacted because there was fellowship. They cared for each other. Peter and John felt free to come home and share their hurt with everybody there. On our Sunday morning services, we don't have as much freedom because we have more visitors. You don't share everything with the visitors. Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we have more intimacy and more freedom in the spirit because it's home folk and it's committed home folk. There's the occasional peripheral ding-a-ling, but whatever, that's how you bring up children. You talk big people stuff around children and they catch it. We talk intimate stuff around you peripheral folks, hoping you'll catch it and feel like you're on the outside and hope to come in. I don't understand how you can be born again and not want to share your life with the body of Christ. Because the Bible says we hurt together, we rejoice together, we praise together, we endure together. Look at Acts chapter 9. This is a story of Paul. Right here, he's Saul of Tarsus. He's got letters of authority to go and imprison any believer he finds in the way. In the way means of the way or the way of Jesus, which at this time was considered a subcult of Judaism. It was an offshoot because they followed everything that the Jews did. They just believed Jesus was this Messiah. They were in the temple. They're doing sacrifices still. The doctrine's not been worked out. They're still just part of Judaism, but any Jew or Judaizer who is following the way of Jesus, he has authority from the temple leaders to arrest them, imprison them, persecute them. He has the Damascus Road experience. Jesus Christ appears and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Don't you know it's hard to kick against bricks? And he gets saved. He gets struck with blindness. Then he goes to the house of Ananias. Ananias lays hands on him. He gets sight. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then he begins to travel. He goes into Arabia. And then something happens. He comes back from Arabia. Verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. So if you don't pay attention to a note like that, you'll think Paul gets his sight back and then instantly starts preaching. And it doesn't do that. We know it was 2 or 3 years between 22 and 23 because he went down into Arabia. I don't have time to teach it. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill Paul. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he purposed to start his own ministry on the internet and have his base of operations out of his basement apartment. When he came to Jerusalem, he said, "What this town needs is a new church, because nobody in this town knows what I know." Well, that happens in Cookeville all the time. We have so many bastardized churches in this town. Little illegitimate Pentecostal spinoffs ordained of no one. It's almost disgusting. It isn't almost, it is disgusting. But they stand out there to collect the rebels, the lawless, and the insubordinate. They stand as trees of knowledge and good and evil to draw and woo. It's almost like God allows them to stand to separate sheep from goats. Paul wasn't like modern Pentecostal vagabonds. Paul, who had seen Jesus Christ lastly out of one born out of season. Paul, who'd just been in Arabia 2 or 3 years. Paul, who'd sat at the feet of Peter for a season. Paul, when he comes to Jerusalem, he purposes to join himself to the disciples. That sounds like fellowship. He wants to fellowship with the church. He wants to be with them. He doesn't look for other peripherals. He looks for disciples. That's the core group. In every church, you have disciples and peripherals. Disciples show up and encourage one another. Disciples attend weddings. Disciples attend funerals. Disciples attend showers and encouraging times and visit one another in hospital. Peripherals, they just come for the free fishes and loaves. Every church has the fishes and loaves ministry and the peripheral folks that just want that. When Paul was come to Jerusalem, or Saul, he purposed or essayed or attempted or endeavored to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They even said, "You can't come in. We're not letting you church." Not very seeker friendly. They wouldn't let him join the church. "We don't believe you're a disciple." That kind of means you have to be a disciple to be part of a church. You guys think I'm tough. I let some of you come here, and according to the book of Acts, I shouldn't. Because you don't do nothing around here but bellyache. All right. Second Corinthians. Let me wrap up here. I got several other verses, but we'll just skip some for time's sake. I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. What do we say to all this? How do we fix this? Pastor, how do I fix this? You're right. I'm one of these peripherals. I'm one of these folks I lead around here, but I don't ever open up my life or my home. When's the last time you had anybody to your home from church? When's the last time you had a meal together, let your kids play together? When's the last time you did an outing together? Some folks, the Bible says you got to be given to hospitality. That's a biblical, praiseworthy requirement, characteristic, trait. You don't even open your home? What'll happen? Your husband will die. You'll be a widow, and we won't have to take care of you. Because to be a widow, we take care of. The Bible says you have to open up your home and wash the saints' feet, not even strangers' feet, the feet of the saints. There, once again, the saints are excluded or isolated. If you live peripheral and you die, your spouse dies and you become a widow, we're not obligated from the scriptures to take care of you because you were never part of us. You know these scriptures. I don't think you just ever lined them up and put two and two together. All right, let me turn. Hold your place there because you're looking at me like, what? We're rejecting widows now? Yes? Come on. How long have you been with me, and you know I know the Bible, and you know I can quote you scripture, but maybe you need to turn there and look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll wait for you to get there while you hold your place in 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own house, that puts the burden of responsibility upon men, or the leader of the home, if it happens to be a single mom, especially of those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So you have to take care of your own house, or the Bible calls you worse than an infidel. That means every man should get a job Even if it humiliates you, you can only be humiliated if you're prideful. If you're humble, you can't be humiliated. You're already there. Humiliation is forced humility. Every man has to deal with that ego. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number. That means you're taking care of widows, but let not a widow be taken into the number of the church's care under 60 years old, 80. So if you're under 60 and you're a widow, I owe you nothing except prayer and faith and love and pastoring. Having been the wife of one man, so you're not a polygamist. There's nothing wrong with marrying when someone died and you remarry, so that's not talking about you've had more than one husband because they all died on you. Though you had too many, we'd start to wonder, what's the common denominator here? She keeps living, they keep dying. Daryl would sing you Henry VIII right now. All I got out of him was a smile. She's been married 7 times before, and everyone was a Henry. Henry. There's the chuckle I was going for. Making me work hard this morning, Daryl. Smiling so big on the inside, a little chuckle burped out. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. We have lodging strangers, but washing the saints' feet. There's a special service you give the saints that you don't give strangers. You do make a distinction between the two. If she ever relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. So there's a qualification to even be a widow that we take care of, because the Bible doesn't want you to waste your money on any, quote, good cause, because we only have so much money. The wokeism, the social justice, wants the church to take all the money from the gospel and give it to their Marxist ideologies. We'll never do that, ever, ever. No matter how much peer pressure, no matter how much the Southern Baptist Convention falls into Marxism, we'll never be a part of any of that. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 6. Here's the problem. Here's why we all have trouble fellowshipping. If we are having trouble fellowshipping, I'll read it to you out of the New Living Translation and then the New English Translation, because they read a little bit better. The King James is a little rough. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says in the New English, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide to you. Our affection for you is not restricted, but you are restricted in your affections for us. Now, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts to us also. Open wide your hearts. New Living Translation says, oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. We don't fellowship because we don't have a heart one for another. That comes back to that closed, guarded thing. Paul said, there's no problem with our love towards you. The problem is your love toward us. That's some pretty straight shooting preaching right there. He's like, I love you, but you don't love me. There's no problem with me. We love you guys. We suffer for you. You won't even acknowledge us. So there's a commandment there that you can pray over yourself. Heart, be open. Heart, be open towards my church family. Or in your marriage, heart, be open towards my spouse. Heart, be open towards my parents that I have ill against. Heart, be open towards my children that I have ill against. But there's a commandment. You can command your heart to be open. Open your hearts to us. It is an imperative. It is an understood you. You must be open. The King James adds a very poetic perspective, be enlarged, which means when your heart is closed, your life is small. Your life will always be narrow. When your heart is closed off to the body of Christ and your heart is closed off to the fellowship of the saints, your life will always be narrow and small. But if you can open it, you will enlarge yourself. Not just your heart, you'll enlarge your destiny, enlarge your influence, enlarge your blessing. Not money blessing, just the blessing of friendships and prayer. The more people you know, the more people will pray for you. The more you endear yourself to someone, the more they're going to care for you and be there for you. People die alone on purpose and with cause. You don't want to be there. I've done so many funerals where we had to just kind of rush in, and then you get there and there's maybe 4, 5, 10 people in the funeral. That's someone who never enlarged their heart to anybody. And I've been in funerals where there were hundreds, maybe a few thousand. A few thousand may be the largest funeral I've ever been to. That's someone who had enlarged their heart and had touched so many people. This is a good way to judge yourself. If you were to die today, who would be there? Would the pastor fight to do your funeral, or would your family have to go pay one to do your funeral? Because it goes both ways. You have preachers who are honored to be a part of a man's or woman's funeral, and then you got preachers who are hired because we ain't got no preacher. Could you come do the funeral? Yeah. I'm going to preach the gospel. You're not going to pay me. I'll come there just to get the gospel. I'll see this as a free opportunity just to preach the gospel. One of my friends, I can't remember who it was, he grew his church by passing out his business cards to the local funeral homes and say, if you have families that don't have a preacher, give them my card. Maury Davis did it out of Nashville. I think that's who it was, Pastor Maury Davis. Give him my card and I'll come do their funeral. And he just began to open up his heart, and he grew his church by reaching out to the hurting folks of loved ones who died. That's brilliant. But you have to open up your heart. So here's your assignment. Figure out where your heart's closed. And I'll point this out to you. It isn't closed off to everything. There are things that when your eyes look at, your heart opens. And then when you look away, it closes. And for some of you, I love you, but when you look at your church family, your heart closes. And you need to be able to explain that to Jesus, because he doesn't find it acceptable. More importantly, you need to figure out why. Why is it you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ that love you, that are there for you, and your heart closes, and then you go in and you look at this set of friends and your heart opens? Why do you look at, some of you, maybe you look at sin and your heart opens, and you look at the Bible and your heart closes? You got to sort that out. I don't have the answer for you. This is too much to teach this morning, but I think you have enough doctrine in you to know how to start to talk to God and troubleshoot the dysfunction or the sin or the callousness that's in you. Because if we can fellowship one with another, we'll have greater moves of God. We'll glorify God. It'll benefit you. It'll benefit us. The folks will, even as Jesus Christ said, they'll glorify your Father in heaven when they see how you have love one for another. Amen. You're all sitting there nodding like, I don't know. My heart closed down about 30 minutes ago. My heart closed, my stomach open. All right. You control the services I preach by your attitude. So either catch it or we get to preach it again next week. Amen.